the second hour of the Bible study. I'm Paul Clayton, privileged to sit in for vacationing Chuck Rather. Chuck should be back on Monday. Today, our guest pastor, Dr. Paul Holtorf at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us today.
Good to be with you.
How about a little bit of background?
All right. I teach at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska, teach in the theology department. I've been here for 10 years and continue to enjoy the ministry here that God's put before me here in Seward.
You like being around those young people?
It keeps you going every day.
That's what I hear. Yeah, yeah, it's fun, isn't it?
It is, and the nice thing is that they let you know when you're off task and not not academic enough. So that, I appreciate that as well.
What approaches to theology do you teach?
One course in the study of in the life of Christ, New Testament, introductory courses in New Testament, and then a couple upper level Christian education courses for those becoming DCEs, pastors, and Lutheran teachers.
So you're aware that some of those students are going to become a pastor themselves someday, huh?
That is correct. And what's neat about this position here is to see them develop over the 4 years and then still stay in touch with them down the road, 5 years into ministry, 10 years into ministry, hear their stories, their experiences. And it's just a real joy. You see the hand of God working in them, not just the 4 years they're here, but as they leave this place as well.
Mm. And you have family?
I do. Wife and two boys and a dog. So I think that's enough for now.
And from what I hear, the students I've talked to, that's a pretty cold place up there, Seward, Nebraska, in the wintertime. What's it like now?
Well, it's beautiful. I wish we had a visit day on campus today so people from outside of Nebraska would see just how beautiful summer can be in Seward. It's mid-70s, no humidity, and skies are blue.
Well, our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Got a question about religion, about tradition, about theology, about church. Give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, I was Googling religion questions yesterday. Actually, I typed in Bible questions, and the first site to pop up was a site named BibleQuestions.org. I thought, boy, they must be an authority. It popped up right away. That or it's used a lot because it was at the top of the list.
Yeah.
And it says here, welcome to our website. Do you have a Bible question? If so, we would like to hear from you. Please click on the Ask a Question button to submit your question. We would be glad to entertain any Bible-related questions. So I wondered, well, who's behind this? What is this all about?
Right.
And it says here who we are. The Holly Street Church of Christ is a group of Christians that have banded together into one fellowship for the purpose of worshiping God in spirit and truth. We believe all things that God has said to us through His Word, the Bible, are important and deserve our utmost attention. We endeavor to do Bible things in Bible ways and to speak only where the Bible speaks and to remain silent where the Bible is silent. So then I saw another link that really piqued my interest because it said steps to salvation. And I thought, oh, now wait, is this a 10-step plan or what's going on here? So I go to this page, and this is where you can pick it up because it says right at the top of the page, what is required of me?
Right.
And
right.
Then I looked at some of the questions, and there's even a question here. Oh, actually, it's a statement. Number 5, it says, and that one jumped right off the page at me, and I said, well, we got to talk about this on the Bible study. Number 5 says, we have to take an active part in achieving salvation.
Yep.
You're probably going to disagree with that.
Yeah, looking right at it myself here.
Now, and they provide Bible references for what they believe substantiates what they're stating here.
Right.
And they refer to John 6:27. So I thought it'd be interesting for us to do that.
Sure.
Let's go there and see what John 6:27 states. And what did I do with my glasses? Oh, I'm going to depend on you here.
All right.
I'm sorry.
John 6:27. do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.
Now, what's that got to do with us taking part in achieving salvation?
Well,
what do you think they're getting at here?
Well, it's always dangerous to speak for somebody else,
yeah.
But I think what they're after here is to show man's involvement in salvation, and that's a fairly common theological theme for groups that really see that you know, humanity does have an active role in completing salvation or maybe achieving salvation. And I would suspect, you know, in this website here, they're really seeing as God doing something and then we have to do something. And that we have to do something they see in John 6:27 as, you know, the work of God. This is what we need to do. What's curious about that is if you go two verses down to verse 29, Jesus again says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent, and to maybe refute that statement, what they have on the website, is to show that, you know, it's when Jesus says work of God, he's not talking, you know, a work as we would physically go out and mow the lawn today or do something with our hands, work in the garden. But what Jesus is talking about is faith. He's talking about believing in the one he has sent. And even at that point, faith itself is a gift. Faith is something that God has given to us through his word in baptism. Continues to nurture us in the Lord's Supper. So their understanding even of faith in that would be something, well, man has to believe. Well, what's our role here is to receive that gift of faith and trust God in that respect. So not only are they taking out of context this verse 27 in John 6, but they're also skewing the understanding of what the word faith and believe means.
Now, I'm always so curious about how two Christians can read the same passage in Scripture and the same Holy Spirit's at work here,
right,
but one of them gets it wrong.
Yeah.
So what's the lesson here?
Well, I think as I've thought about this in dialogue with fellow Christians and that from denominations across the spectrum, I think it comes down to a person's understanding of humanity. Is man capable of believing by himself, or is he so turned inward? Is he so sinful? Sinful since birth, since conception, that he is not even able to do one little thing to achieve his salvation. Now, if a person comes in with an understanding, well, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm also, you know, not that bad a person. I can do some good things. I think that moves a person to understand that, yeah, I can work this thing they're talking about here. I can kind of complete the deal of my salvation, because after all, I'm not that bad a person. But for someone who is dead in their sin and they understand that sense that they have nothing of value to contribute, then they see faith as a gift. Faith is something to receive, see it as something that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So it's beyond even the text. It's what they use going into the text or going into John 6 and seeing what Jesus says that way.
Now, the second Bible reference they give for stating that we have to take an active part in achieving salvation is Philippians 2:12-15, and I can get that one now. I find
okay.
My glasses. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I can see
mm-hmm.
why they got that impression there.
Mm-hmm.
For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. It sounds like you have to work out your salvation here, but is this a reference to what we term sanctification?
It is a reference to sanctification, and one of the clue words St. Paul uses frequently is the word therefore, and it's like a turning of the page. When Paul says that, therefore, my dear friends, okay, let's go on to the next chapter or to the next page, and he's saying, now, as you think about having received this gift of faith and salvation, now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Continue to live out the sanctified life that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. Continue to live out what the Spirit continually does to work in our hearts and minds through His Word and sacraments. It's an expression now of living out one's gift that God has given to us.
So we are responding.
Correct.
This is all about our response.
Correct.
To
yep.
our salvation. So,
and you know, I think that the interesting thing is that when a person comes in with an understanding of what life is, a gift from God, not just our physical health, but our salvation, that moves a person to respond then in thanksgiving, a sense of celebration. They see every day not only a sense of understanding themselves as a sinner, but one who's been redeemed by the blood of the cross, and their daily expression is one of joy, of celebration, of giving back, of helping your neighbor, because of what God has done for us first in Jesus. And I've always appreciated that kind of mindset, not just because of, you know, I'm supposed to, but the Scriptures always talk about this giving back in response back to God to our neighbor. My experience has been those who see this as a work, life becomes a heavy burden for them. That they see Christianity now not as a celebration and a thanksgiving. They see Christianity as sort of a to-do list. I have to do these things. And the dangerous piece, and I've seen this in students from time to time, when they have that mindset that Christianity is a to-do list, I have to continue to do these things, all of a sudden they start to wonder if what they're doing is enough to please God.
Well, isn't that what Martin Luther experienced himself?
Exactly. And I, unfortunately, I have seen this in some lives of students where they don't see their daily living as an excitement and a gift and an expression of joy. They see it as a burden, and now all of a sudden they're starting to question whether they're even saved. And this is where, you know, we always say these mingling of law and gospel. Preachers are very good at throwing out these theological phrases, which people are not quite sure what that means. But what it really is going on is they're questioning whether or not God still loves them, because if they're not doing enough, and then God's not happy because they're not doing enough, then the students are wondering, am I really saved? And that's the danger of these two passages, Philippians 2 and John 6, because it really makes the person start to see life as a Christian now as a sense of duty and work and strong obedience, as opposed to a life of expression of thanksgiving for what God has done for them in Christ.
So, how do you feel about the person who stumbles upon this website looking for answers?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
is steered in the wrong direction?
Well, you know, obviously, you or I, we can't filter this website out. But I think it's a nice point to have a dialogue with somebody. And if someone said, you know, I came across this website this summer and came across these steps of salvation, and I would listen, I would hear what they have to say, and then maybe sort of in a sort of a nodding and sort of encouraging me, I said, well, let's take this to its full, you know, let's take this to its logical conclusion. Let's see how far we could press this.
Mm-hmm.
And then once they realize that they would exhaust themselves of all these works, and then they're not quite sure if they've done enough, that's when you can come in with the gospel, because the law has made them realize that they cannot do enough for their salvation. Ultimately, they cannot. And yet, Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the resurrection, that gift is ours by faith, that gift that given to us. And we don't have to see work now as something we have to do to make ourselves right with God.
Paul, I called yesterday and left you a message and said, well, we might talk about this. Could you look at the website?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that element number five jumped right off the page at me. Was there anything else there you saw that you'd like to comment about?
Well, I'm curious. Let's take to the next one. It says, so then, what are these acts of obedience, steps of salvation that are an active proof of our faith? Just the phrase alone that now obedience is somehow an active proof of our faith. They can't let go of this work ethic in Christianity. That somehow what we see externally is an active proof of our faith. That if I'm leading a youth group and I'm doing all of these things, there is a visible sign of my faith. Well, that's true to a degree, but at the same time, you know, there might be some external active things that I do that aren't pointing to my faith. And so then what do you do with that? You know, do I as a Christian have a faith that's a saving faith, or do I have a faith that's kind of wavering? So I'm even uncomfortable with the way they've expressed the question, that obedience is somehow an act of proof of our faith. I think that's very dangerous. Again, it goes back to the understanding of humanity. If I see myself every day when I wake up in the morning as a sinner and a saint, I'm going to understand that I'm not always going to show good things publicly, not to mention what goes on in my thoughts and mind. But the way they have it phrased here is that, hey, if I'm not showing these active steps publicly, externally, then I have to even kind of question whether or not my faith is valid or real. Again, that's a dangerous scenario, as I said before, because if we judge our faith based on the things we do, then we're really setting ourselves up for a sense of failure and, quite honestly, a sense of sadness and unfortunately, maybe even depression, because we realize that we cannot do all these things on our own.
Another one of the steps that made me nervous was when they would say true faith will cause us to render obedience to God's will, because it makes you stop and say, well, what is true faith? And,
right.
And this active proof of faith, as you said, and then they had here another suggestion that true belief will produce repentance. Well, maybe I don't have enough faith, or maybe mine's not true faith. Maybe I'm kidding myself. Man, I think this would be really confusing for somebody that doesn't have a very deep theological background.
Right, and unfortunately, I don't know how to say this delicately. I mean, what happens in this is people who may not be grounded in the Word of God come across a website like this, and they start working the steps, so to speak. They really set themselves up for a spiritual fall at some point. And it's going to go either two ways. Their pastoral care or a brother or sister in Christ can either lead them to the true understanding of the Word of God, that faith is a gift and what we have is by receiving of what God has given to us. Or they'll say, well, you just need to keep working harder. And you know, if that's the case, then there's been no help at all. It's kind of mindful of Job and his friends, you know. Job must have done something here to bring this on, you know. And we know from the book and story itself of Job how spiraling down Job went, because it was a sense of, well, maybe I'm not doing these things. Maybe I should, you know, well, what have I done or haven't done to make God so angry with me? And that's a dangerous scenario, because without a gospel-centered ministry of a congregation, of a pastor, a teacher, a DC, this person is left in spiritual in spiritual darkness.
So is this what we call a works righteousness perspective?
That would be a great way to express it, Paul. It is a works righteous because they're understanding what they do contributes to their salvation. Yeah.
And this is a fundamental. With a trained professor like you, this is a very fundamental question, isn't it?
It is. I think it's fundamental, Paul, to any Christian, regardless of denomination. The scriptures tell us that we indeed are sinful by nature, and yet God, through Jesus Christ, has rescued us from that darkness, from our sin. That message trumps any of this works righteousness or this spiritual darkness. And that's the encouraging thing that I think all of us can take away with websites like this, to know that we have an opportunity to share with somebody that might be trapped in this kind of spiritual thinking of works righteousness and say, you know what, there's another way.
Mm.
And it gives us a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that person and give them encouragement to, and I really think it's not going to be a one step thing. Well, I've said it, now they're going to be fine. You know, this is a process. This is a constant process. Continually laying the grace of God in front of people. That's a process.
Let's take a quick call from David before the break. Hi, Dave.
Hi. Just heard your commenting on that website. I was actually involved in a Church of Christ for 20-something years. And my wife and I finally left it because it was like being on a treadmill, like a hamster.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And people a lot of times never knew if they really saved or not. And they really emphasized attendance, like Hebrews 10:25, and that if you didn't do these things, you never knew if you were saved or not. And it got to be a point where we talked and we just couldn't handle it no more. You know, it's like if you miss the service, like one time we were picking up my wife's mother from the airport and we got chewed out for not being there. And then we were told one time if you miss Wednesday nights, you can lose your salvation. And it got to be a point where I just couldn't live up to that no more.
So after you left that church, then what? Were you on a quest to
find
the truth?
I've been on a journey for...
Yeah.
I've been visiting LCMS for a little while and going to some classes because it's so hard to get that stuff out of your head.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Can you empathize with that, Pastor?
Oh, certainly. What he has described is very typical, and the challenge is to change your understanding of who God is, even. I mean, because God is a taskmaster under this scenario of works righteousness. And as the caller said, you can't do enough ultimately. And to shift from that kind of seeing as God as a taskmaster to God as a loving, gracious Father, there's a process involved, and I'm hopeful for our caller that he's seeing this thing take place, you know, in front of him, that the Word of God is working, and he's seeing that it's really the gospel of Jesus Christ that trumps the sense of works righteousness.
David, keep listening, and
yep.
Thank you for finding us.
Okay.
We're going to take a quick time out, and we'll be right back. We're going to give them a second chance on this website. Let's see how they answer forgiveness questions.
If you're encouraged by uplifting Christ-centered music and Scripture, then I invite you to share some time with me every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Not only will you hear wonderful faith-strengthening hymns, I'm going to have some comments and stories and prayers all blended in between as well to assist you along life's way, God's way, by faith in Jesus. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, Whit is trapped in a windowless room with a troubled man named Lester, and Whit is fading fast.
If I don't see a doctor quickly, it's very possible I could lose my leg.
But they'll see me out there.
Meanwhile, Jason continues the search for his dad.
Hold on, I see his car.
You do?
Will they find Whit in time? Listen to the exciting season finale on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Is anything 45 million years old? Find out on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Axel Heiberg Island in northern Canada is the closest point of land to the North Pole. The landscape is completely barren today, but long ago a dense forest of large metasequoia trees grew there. At that time, the climate must have been like Florida today. The stumps of these fossil trees have not mineralized and are still wood, that is, cellulose, but they are claimed to be 45 million years old. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University studied the hydrogen and oxygen isotopes of the cellulose. These lightweight isotopes are normally quickly lost by evaporation from dead wood, but to their surprise, the researchers discovered an unusually high content. This means that their rate of evaporation was extremely low. In other words, not only did the trees grow in a humid climate, but this climate continued a long time after the trees were destroyed. Further, cellulose is quickly broken down by bacterial action if exposed to air, so that the trees must have been buried rapidly, deeply, and a lot more recently than 45 million years ago. Creation Moments happened to be present when a sample of this wood was used to calibrate the equipment at a well-known carbon-14 dating laboratory. Believing the wood to be 45 million years old, it should contain no carbon-14. But in fact it did, and it dated at only 41,000 years.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Confess, Diane.
Well, about what?
Confess.
What?
It's wordplay.
Oh.
The word is confessor.
Okay. With whom?
You tell me. I'm confessing things.
Pastor Rick Boshelvin will be joining us. We'll also be talking with Marjorie Dannenfelder of the Susan B. Anthony List about the Sonia Sotomayor hearings as well.
One of our favorite guests.
Yes. Coming up next on the next afternoon show.
The 23rd Psalm must be an infinite source of inspiration. In every generation, artists, musicians, and people in need make it their own. We hear the results of that inspiration next time on Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Our phones are open to you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Dr. Paul Holtorf from Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. You ready for round two?
Let's go.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So in the first half of the program, we... Let's see if I can summarize a little bit. Jesus doesn't need my help in saving me. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, you know, if we have to put it on Twitter, that would be it right there.
There you go. And I had this discussion once with somebody, and I said, do you realize that if you think you've got to help him, then you're minimizing what he did on the cross?
Yes.
And that registered.
Good.
That made sense to the person I was talking with.
Yep. You know. Yeah.
Well, we've been taking a look at this website that I Googled Bible questions, and man, bang, it popped up right at the top of the list. So I went to the site, I took a look at a few things, and I got a little nervous. So then I called Dr. Paul Holtorf and said, let's take a look at this thing. Now, we looked at their steps to salvation that gently critical of. you have a nice way about you. Let's take a look at their question, because somebody asked, can you explain forgiveness? Do you see that on the home page? It says featured question.
Okay.
It's the second link there. And
yep.
Can you explain forgiveness?
Okay.
And the answer, and perhaps you ought to handle that answer that they typed there, because it has a word I'm not familiar with.
Yeah. One commonly used verb, aphiemi, which is translated forgiveness, is defined as to send forth, send away. Forgiveness is contingent on the blood of Christ, for this is my blood of the New Testament, Jesus proclaims, which is shed for many of the for the forgiveness of sins.
Is that accurate?
Yeah, okay. I could grudgingly say, okay, that's fine. I wouldn't get off my, it wouldn't be enough to get off my chair and start preaching or anything
okay.
like that.
Well, I'll pick up the next passage here. God's forgiveness of man's sins. Man's sins may be classified under two headings, the alien sinner and the erring child of God. Should I stop there?
Yeah, this is where the theological train goes off the track for here. Because
I wanted to give him a second chance. I didn't want to just pick on him.
Well, it's curious to see how they start using Scripture in that. Go ahead and read the rest of that.
The alien sinner and the erring child of God. God's forgiveness of the sins of those, not his children, as they come to him in initial obedience, is conditional. Belief, repentance, and baptism are said to be conditions of forgiveness. The non-Christian washes away his sins in baptism, hence it is in water baptism that contact is spiritually made with Jesus' blood. The child of God's experiencing forgiveness is also conditional. He must confess his sin and walk in the light. So, they're saying that God's love is not unconditional?
That's what they're saying.
You're kidding me.
Well, and see, this is where, what was it, Dave, the caller before?
Yeah, Dave.
I mean, this is where individuals, when they hear this enough, can start questioning. Well, I was baptized as a baby, maybe 4 weeks old. Maybe that baptism wasn't a spirit-filled baptism after all. Maybe the pastor just put some water on me. And then. The rest just kind of takes a life of its own, where now they start to wonder, faith, am I really saved or not? Is really that cross of Christ enough? And the thing I've always appreciated about Lutheranism is the free, unconditional statement that's offered to the world, that Christ died for all. And it's a declaration that pastors have the opportunity to say every weekend to those listening, that it is not conditional based on what we have to do. God already acted for the sake of Christ, and through that cross, forgiveness of sins and hope of eternal life is ours. We do not need to complete the deal. And by believing in that message is as sure today as it will be for us as many days God gives us to live on this earth.
Hmm.
But again, the reality is people struggle with that, because what that does to them, say, well, so I really can't do anything. Right. And that's tough in American work ethic society. I mean, because we're all told to, we get what we deserve, we earn because we work, and yet you're telling me, Pastor, that my spirituality doesn't depend upon what I do?
No pain, no gain. What?
Exactly. See, I mean, all of these phrases that are used, and it sums up, well, I just can't believe it. I have to be doing something. And yet the humble, contrite sinner realizes that he or she cannot do anything to contribute to the salvation, that it is completely done in Christ. And that's to give up a self. That's to give up of our own sinfulness and nature, to say it really is God rescuing me.
Now, they go into man's forgiveness of man's sins. and state there is a basic similarity between God's forgiveness and man's forgiveness. Both are conditional. Observe, if you will, Jesus' teaching. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. The church at Corinth was observed to discipline the fornicator. When the man repented, they were to forgive him. There must be a spirit of forgiveness present, however. Actual forgiveness is only scripturally experienced when conditions are met.
Yeah.
And then they give us proof, Luke 23:34. Can we look at that?
You bet, Luke 23.
Let's see what they're trying to come at us with here. Luke 23:34 states,
okay.
Let's see here. Got it. Here we go. So Pilate, what? So they're taking us to Pilate? So Pilate decided to grant their demand? Am I in the right place?
Is it Jesus?
Luke 23:34, excuse me.
Yeah.
I did 24. I didn't make sense. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Well, that sounds...
Yeah.
That doesn't sound conditional.
No, I don't know how they get that. I can't take my mind theologically to where they're going with that passage.
So what's the danger in somebody that doesn't have the proper perspective on law and gospel
the
setting up a website to look like an authority?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the danger is just spiritually do damage to your faith. I mean, that's the problem. It sounds kind of odd to maybe say this, but I'm going to anyway. I think a person would be better off not searching the web for these kinds of things than to search them.
Mm-hmm.
If a person is struggling spiritually, or they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would almost be better off looking at the Word of God on its own than to Google or whatever search engine you use to find out answers to spiritual questions. Because what this does is this makes it even more difficult for people to work through their mind what faith is and what Christianity means.
And this example here really relates to the kind of work you do with students on campus,
yes,
doesn't
yes,
it?
Yeah, right.
You've got to know what your source is.
Right, right. And this happens all the time when students cite websites and things in their paper. And I'm okay with that typically. I just let them know that Wikipedia is not an academic resource, that they can look at these websites, but they have to discern what these websites are saying. We live in a technological age where the internet will be used as a resource, and discernment are such key things as people think about the questions they're asking.
Now, any of these issues that we brought up, salvation issues, there could be people
yes.
out there, oh, they could be.
I think they lead to salvation issues, Paul. I think that's the issue. I mean, while they may talk about the sanctified life and everything, the reality is like the earlier caller, it ultimately points back to the crux of the issue, which is, am I made right with God?
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not made right with God, what now? And websites like this will say, well, what's now is you need to start showing true repentance and you need to start doing this and that. And all of a sudden it's a to-do list. And well, am I doing enough to merit God's favor now? Am I, well, I don't know, are you? And the questions these keep coming, as opposed to the straight answer that it is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone that we are saved.
Somebody may be wandering down the dial and they just landed here. And maybe they're not churched, but they're listening.
Mm-hmm.
And they might have this question. I always try to be the advocate for that person.
Sure.
And Pastor Paul Holtorf is our guest, Reverend Doctor, professor at Concordia University Seward. Pastor, it does sound like you're telling me I got to think a certain way. And that sounds like a work. That sounds like something I got to do to be saved. I got to think a certain way. Now, how do you respond to that?
Well, you know, I think there is a reality that we are thinking creatures. We do reflect on philosophy. We do reflect on religion. We do think about these things. At the same time, we also recognize that the way God works is through His Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is with power and effect, and the Word of God comes into our mind and thoughts and works on our thoughts and that. So, I mean, as we struggle with these ideas and as we think about these things, certainly there's nothing wrong to say it in that way of thinking and processing and reflecting. At the end of the whole process, though, it's God working through that Word of God and that Holy Spirit changing our minds and hearts and giving us the gift of faith. So there's nothing wrong, and I certainly don't want to discourage people from thinking about these things. At the same time, we realize that this is how God also can work in our lives as well, as He blesses those thoughts and thinking with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit is key here. You can't diminish the work of the Holy Spirit.
See, this is the thing that I've always found interesting, Paul, is websites like this. Where is the Holy Spirit mentioned? The whole steps to salvation, did the Holy Spirit even get any print on that page? I don't remember.
Me either.
But typically the Holy Spirit is lacking in a theology like this. And to those who are searching through websites, my question always back to them would be, find where they talk about the Holy Spirit. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in conversion? If it's not even mentioned, then you know that's a website that is against Scripture. It talks against the way Scripture communicates itself.
And isn't it true that the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus?
Correct. Correct. And that there's always two strains here to look for. One is the Holy Spirit, if it's even mentioned at all. And two, does it talk about man's sinful human nature? Does it talk about man in a way that is a sense of sinfulness, an understanding of sinfulness since conception? Those are two strains that often lack in websites, in books that you know, common evangelical American Christianity has today.
So I just can't imagine somebody sitting down and thinking they were going to codify how we're saved, the steps of salvation. And they repeat it twice on this page. They say, first, we must hear God's word. Second, we must believe. Believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, true belief will produce repentance. And then D, this change of life and attitude, and that always makes me nervous, because we're just talking about behavior here, will produce in us the desire to confess Jesus as Lord.
No mention of the Holy Spirit, is there?
Nothing there.
Nope. And this is why callers like Dave and others say, well, this is what I have to do. You know, it's not you doing it, but they don't know differently because the Holy Spirit isn't brought into the explanation of conversion.
So by misinterpreting this scripture, they've presented a me-focused theology instead of a he-focused.
Exactly. A humanity-centered theology as opposed to a God-centered in Jesus Christ theology. Yep.
Now, on campus there, do you get students looking for a Christian education who do not come from a Lutheran background?
Yes, we do.
That have a hard time understanding these concepts?
Typically, no. But again, I maybe have a fourth of students at any given time, especially New Testament, where it could be many denominations that would take those classes. And occasionally, we get into dialogue with it, but it typically isn't about, you know, what I have to do for salvation. Where it becomes more of a challenge is in the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper. Baptism does come up occasionally in terms of conversion that way, but typically faith, no.
What other issues are, I'll call them kids because I'm old.
Sure.
But what other issues do they bring to you? Do you have the opportunity to really talk one-on-one with some of these students and help them in their search?
From time to time we do, and I think for students attending Concordia, the number one question is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And what that means is when they leave Concordia University, Seward, Nebraska, what does God want me to do? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to live? And those three questions keep surfacing again and again. And when you can start to unpack some of the scripture passages and show them, you know what? God isn't so much concerned about what you do as being, you know, a teacher or a firefighter or a doctor. What God is most desiring is for you to remain faithful in the gift of faith that he's given you. And when that starts to get conveyed to students, now they start to see that, wow, God's given me some freedom here in some choices. And it's okay if I want to do this or do that. It may be even okay that after I graduate from Concordia Seward with a particular degree, that I go in a different direction. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That becomes the central question. What is God's will for my life?
So what do you tell them?
I tell them what I just kind of shared with you in about 30 seconds.
It's not what you do. It's how you go about it.
It is, and it's who you are. It's your identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, because for us as children of God, through the waters of holy baptism, and it's who we are that God has placed upon us. That's our identity. What he has called us to do after that, to some degree, there's some freedom. And it's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to make a mistake in a job. It's okay after 4 years to say, you know what, I may really like to do this as opposed to I went to college for. It's okay. God isn't going to look at you different because you've made a career change. And in today's economy, I think it's even more important for students to come out of that sense that, you know what, I'm going to need to be flexible here. I'm going to need to think about a broad range of interests that I have. And so God's will for my life might be very broad and general at this time, not narrow and specific.
That freedom can be, well, it can be fearful. It can be
right.
Dangerous. You're out of your comfort zone.
That's right. That's right. And I think that's why some people like the sense of, well, God's telling me what to do, because then I don't have to think. I don't have to have freedom. This is what I'm doing, and this is what God's calling me to do. Well, okay. But at the same time, to understand that there's a freedom of opportunity of service, wow, now all of a sudden what I do every day, whether it's being a teacher or an accountant, you know, I'm there as a child of God, maybe even sharing my hope of Jesus Christ with a coworker, you know. Maybe I'm more than just one thing as an accountant. I'm that, but I'm also a father, a mother, husband, wife. I mean, my understanding of who I am as a child of God now has just blossomed into much more than just being a single role.
Any distinct differences between this generation of students and your generation of students?
Well, you know, I think there is a much more focused energy of service and ministry. And when I mean ministry, I mean in very general ministry ways. Students want to be active in sharing the love of Christ with one another. That there's an active participation that they want to be in. Sometimes I think it's a fellowship issue, relational. They're highly relational. And I think that essence of who they are, they see them linking and connecting with people in various ways. I think that's different than the generation I went through college.
And when was that?
I would have mid-80s, mid to late 80s.
That's not that long ago.
No, but there's a shift. There's a shift from the first year I started teaching here to now. As I said, I'm in my 10th year now. There's a shift in students from that point to this point. Post 9/11, for whatever we've used those phrases in the media and that, I think there is a distinct difference in this generation who kind of experienced it through junior high school, and this post 9/11 generation. They're much more relational.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Because we always consider that perhaps the divorce rate in this country was the cultural shock, the shock wave that ripples through all generations, but you're saying 9/11 did have an influence on them.
Well, it did, and I think for the students that I have, they talk very appreciative of their grandparents. They talk very appreciative of the generations prior to the baby boomers. I mean, it was like that was their rock. I mean, it still relied today. I mean, my aunt and uncle, for instance, they would say, have continued to encourage me. They speak very, very admiringly about their extended family.
So there's that kinship there.
There is. And
that sort of leapfrogs a generation.
It does. And you know, in their grandma and grandpa, they saw grandma and grandpa maybe giving them some encouragement and some freedom, and you know, it's okay to make a mistake. You know, it's okay to go and experience college in a way that you can explore all kinds of possibilities of vocation. There's a deep appreciation for that extended family, and I think that too is different than what I went through school.
Hmm. Now, do you teach year round, or how do you spend your
typically
summers?
Typically first from about August to May, and then I teach a summer session, and then as department chair of theology, I have some administrative duties over the summer. And I also work with the Center for Rural and Small Town Ministry as well. So that's my summer work, and then teaching in the fall and spring.
And then is there a campus chapel or
we have a campus chaplain, a campus pastor, right, Ryan Mathias, and but also from time to time we preach in chapels, and so we have our preaching assignments during the school year as well.
Do the kids get off campus to worship at all?
They do, and one of the beautiful things about Seward is there are so many churches locally, and you know, with people having automobiles and, you know, vehicles, some drive to Lincoln, which is about 30 minutes from Seward. Some of our adjunct professors who are pastors in the area, students go out to worship with their congregations. So it's very much of a small town atmosphere, but also giving students a chance to go to other communities as well for worship.
Sounds like a nice place to raise your family.
It's a great place.
I want to thank you for being with us today.
I've enjoyed my time with you, Paul.
Thank you, Reverend Dr. Paul Holtorf at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Now, come Monday on the Bible study, Chuck Rathert will return. Coming up a little bit later this afternoon on AM 850 KFUO. Another drawing for an iPod Nano, courtesy of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Be listening to the afternoon show with Roland Lettner and Diane Summers. They're going to draw another name. We'll see who comes out. With the iPod Nano, courtesy of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.